In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. All right, so, it's been a wonderful journey over this weekend, speaking about satisfaction, and in particular within the context of the Samaritan woman. We started with speaking about satisfaction, and what it was that satisfied her, and how she was going towards satisfying her normal day-to-day needs at the well. Then we spoke about true satisfaction, in that while she was in the course of satisfying her daily needs, she suddenly had a true satisfaction in meeting our Lord and engaging with Him. Then we spoke about the steps of satisfaction, and that was that she engaged, she was open, she got to know Him more, and above all, she left her water pot and she went to tell others. This, our final session in the series, at satisfaction, true satisfaction, the steps of satisfaction, now we want to bask in some success. What is the success that we feel in satisfaction? We'll start from verse 30. Where she goes and she tells the men in the city, come see this man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And we read in verse 30, that's of the Gospel of St. John chapter 4, they all went out of the city and came to him. They all went out of the city and came to him. We go down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days more. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard, and we know, that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So it's a really wonderful ending to an incredibly successful account with our Lord. Now, I want to ask myself, with you, some questions. The first is, what is my definition of success? The second, what kind of success am I searching for? The third, what level of success am I searching for? And the fourth, what is my measure for success? Because we all have different concepts of success. We'll have different concepts of what constitutes success, how much success we actually enjoy, and how do I assess whether I'm successful or not successful. During our assessment of success, I think we'll have the bulk of people falling into one of two categories, and the two extreme categories. The first being, well, I'm not really successful at all. There's nothing really special about me. I can't do very much. And that's how I live. The other being, hey, you know what? I am successful. I am God's gift to the world. I have everything. I know everything. I am everything. And so therefore I'm successful. And you can see how these two extreme examples can be very dangerous. One is completely self-defeating and crushing. The other is pompous and delusional. I'm not going to say which one we generally fit into, but it's one of those two, and they're both destructive. I want to share a verse with you, following on from the same theme of water and the Samaritan woman and drinking and thirsting. I want to share a verse with you from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. Right? Definitions. We have three particular things we need to look at here. One is God speaking of himself as the fountain of living water, and this parallels very nicely to what our Lord said to the Samaritan woman, that the living water that he was going to give her was going to become within her a fountain. Right? Same idea. Broken cisterns that these people have dug. Broken cisterns that these people have dug, created for themselves. What are the words that come to mind when you say fountain? Right? Beautiful, fresh, dynamic, constantly flowing, alive with activity, power, energy. You get the idea? When you think of fountain, that's why people use fountains as decorative pieces. Because they're beautiful, they're dynamic, they're energetic. So this is what God says. God says, I am the fountain of living water. What is a cistern? A cistern is a vessel, right? It's just a vessel. A cistern is not dynamic. A cistern must be filled. And it's also non-porous, which means that whatever it's filled with stays there. So the water within it can become stagnant. So we have one that is dynamic, energetic, fresh. The other that is a vessel that must be filled, and the water had become stagnant. What's even worse is they have not created for themselves cisterns, they have created for themselves broken cisterns, which means that even when they are filled, they leak, they seep, they can't hold any water. And so, if I'm talking about my thirst, what is my source for quenching my thirst? Is it the fountain of living water, or is it a broken cistern that I have fashioned for myself? I also want to share another passage with you from the book of Exodus, chapter 15, verses 22 to 25. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. All right, Marah, mor, bitter. Right? So this water was bitter. Now, God did not save his children from the wilderness, from slavery, and take them into the wilderness to give them bitter water. God doesn't want us to drink bitter water. God wants us to drink sweet water. And so this way, we see that by Moses throwing this tree into the water, it became bitter. And there's a wonderful contemplation here, which was also touched upon this morning in the Synaxarium. The contemplation is that just as this tree was thrown into this water and transformed it from bitter water to sweet water, so the tree of the cross came into the world and transformed the bitterness that we lived into the sweetness of salvation. God doesn't want us to live in bitterness. He doesn't want us to be satisfied with bitterness. And so our Lord threw himself into this world, onto that cross, onto that tree, to make our lives sweet. and to give us hope. You know, when you follow the news, any environmentalists out there of you will realize that one of the greatest problems we have in the world at the moment is we have a huge shortage of water. To the extent that there are humanitarian organizations that dedicate their activities and their time to providing water for people in Central Africa. There is no water. But at the same time, we have an abundance of living water that is there for the taking that no one is interested in. We have a spiritual drought in the world, and we have the cure for that spiritual drought in the living water, but no one takes up that solution. And that's a solution open to all of us. Do we want to be satisfied with broken cisterns? How does this tie into success? No. What does it mean? Where is my measure? If I am going to measure my success in the world, who I am in the world, am I one who is satisfied only with the spring of living water? Am I one who creates for myself a cistern for satisfaction, something that gathers? So that cistern for me could be my work, my career, could be my physical appearance, could be my wealth, could be my intellect. Whatever it is that gathers and I take from, that becomes my measure of success. And so I keep putting into this cistern. But then this cistern that I have created myself becomes a broken cistern, because it always needs to be replenished. Always needs to be refilled. Time and time and time again. The ego is an awful thing. Look at our lives and look at where our ego leads us. We always want reassurance. If my measure of success is people's praise, I always want people's praise. If my measure of success is my physical appearance, then I become obsessed with my physical appearance. And I'm constantly trying to do different things. If my success in my apparent wealth, then I will always be trying to appear wealthier. And so on and so forth. But this broken cistern is a bottomless pit, because it's never, ever enough. It's never enough. It will always, always need to be refilled. So if my measure of success is going to be all of these things that I've created for myself, it's going to be like an ever-ending circle, a vicious circle that I keep going around in. I have something I want more, and so I seek more, so I want more, and it keeps going around. Let's go back to the Samaritan woman. For the Samaritan woman, her original concept of success would have been very different. What would it have been? It would have been to be with these various men. It would have been to use her influence, whatever that was. Her looks, her charm, her intellect, her whatever it was. To use that to be with these various men. It would have been to find security and safety in these relationships. She didn't want to be alone. So once she got out of one relationship, what would have given her success was to be in another straight away. She could do it. And that, you know, I think some people could relate to that a little bit. Finding success in being in that relationship. because we don't want to be alone. And so therefore, it's not even about the person anymore, it's just about being in the relationship. And when you look at people who from a very early age are used to being in relationships, adolescent relationships, it's almost a safety net. They have to be in a relationship to feel secure. And so her level of success would have been to be in a relationship. But be careful that these relationships, for her would have been broken cisterns. They definitely were not the fountain of living water. They were broken cisterns because they just didn't last. They were unsustainable. And based on the then image of divorce within that community, within that society, what possible relationship could she have hoped for? Based on that shameful image of her being alone, what kind of relationship could she be in? What kind of men would she have attracted? How would they have treated her? Knowing that she was socially shunned and knowing that she had no one. Just indulge me. Just stay with me for now. Think about this woman in this situation. Her measure of success would have been, I need to be in a relationship. But she was going to attract all the wrong people and all the wrong relationships. And what's even worse was that the man currently with her wasn't even her husband. There was no need for a commitment. There was no need for responsibility. There wasn't even a need to keep up the pretense of being married. She was at rock bottom. But her success was being in that relationship. Now, let's look at it from the man's point of view. What would his perception have been in a relationship with her? He didn't even have to keep up the pretense of an honorable relationship. She was living with him and she wasn't his wife. And he obviously didn't care. Did he care how people looked at her? Did he care how people treated her? Did he care that she had to go to the well in the middle of the day to avoid people? Did he care about any of that? No. She was his, and he was the best she could do. And so he was secure. And he treated her, I would assume, based on that knowledge. What about from her point of view, from her side? This probably could have been the best she could hope for. Otherwise she would have been better. She probably, like many of us, would have become aggressive against society for the way they looked at her. You know, when people look at us, even if we've made a mistake, we become very aggressive and become very, very reactionary. And we get angry that people look at us in that way. And therefore, may have continued in these relationships just out of sheer stubbornness. She would have felt anger, bitterness, shame, all mixed together. Now, excuse me for going on about this, but let me bring this home to you somehow. What is my measure of success in my life? I can either be in an honorable relationship with the fountain of living water, with my Lord and my Savior, who is the heavenly bridegroom while I am the earthly bride, who treats me with love and respect, who left his kingdom and took flesh to come and save me, who gives me all the means of salvation, who protected me even with his life, and who is always faithful to me and will always take me back. That's one relationship. Another relationship is I can indulge myself with the ruler of this world, who is very similar to the man in this relationship with the Samaritan woman. He may woo me at first, but then once he has me, he has no real reason to treat me with any respect. Once Satan has us in his grip, he knows that he is the best we can do in that state, and that we don't think we're worth any more. So my assessment, even of my level of success, goes plummeting down. I feel that I'm sinful. And I feel that God wouldn't want me. And so I stay in this relationship. Can that really be success? What makes me think I need to be in that relationship? Look at the prodigal son. Leaving his father's home, went and was with a citizen of that country, and was feeding swine and couldn't even eat the pods. And then suddenly he came to himself thinking, I don't need to be here. Why am I here? What am I doing here? I have servants in my father's house who have bread enough to eat and to spare, yet I am here hungry and broken with swine. Was his success the fact that he could leave his father's house? Was his success the fact that he could be independent? Was his success the fact that he could be with his friends, spending and living prodigally? That was a broken system because it didn't last very long. And as soon as famine hit, he became like the Samaritan woman in this relationship. Until the Lord came into her life and became for her the fountain of living water, she was broken. And whatever measure of success she had was an earthly measure of success. But she was now different. She had now seen things from a different light. And she lived a different life. Her success now was elevated from this alienated woman sitting in her home avoiding people, just coming out to fill a water pot, to someone who could speak and say, our fathers pray here and you pray in Jerusalem. I know that one is coming, the Messiah. She engaged at that level. Our problem is we expect far too little of ourselves. And so we become so dependent on these broken systems, and we become so satisfied with drinking bitter water that we don't try to break out of that loop. But God doesn't want that for us. God doesn't want that for us at all. What God wants is that I be strong enough and successful enough to have a beautiful relationship with Him, and to have a constant supply of sweet water by the throwing of the tree of the cross into the bitterness of this world and giving me salvation. When you look at your lives, whatever you do, your studies, your work, your families, your relationships, anything you do, what is your measure of success? Is it the fountain of living water, or is it the broken cistern? The only way to have the fountain of living water as our measure of success is to actually have him involved in everything. We have this incredible error in our judgment sometimes. And that is that when I come to judge my spiritual life, or my life generally, I say, okay, I will judge my work life, my family life, my social life, my spiritual life, right? That's the way I assess things? It's wrong. Shouldn't be that way at all. Because that means, if I have my spiritual life here, then it means my work life, my family life, my social life, etc., are void of the presence of God. Because God is here in this column only. And so therefore, in these columns, I can have whatever measure of success I want, and it has nothing to do with God. And suddenly I live this multiple personality disorder, and I'm sorry, you've probably heard me say this before, but I actually believe that this is one of our major problems. We live this spiritual multiple personality disorder. If it was psychological, we would all be locked up. But spiritually, we're all okay with it because we're all in the same boat. Because we want to have this multiple personality disorder. I want to be the person at work who's different to the person at home, who's different to the person with my friends, who's actually different to the person with God, if that person actually exists. But what my measure of success comes down to is that this presence with God, rather than being a vertical column amongst these other columns, becomes a horizontal line through them all. So that my work life is dependent on my relationship with God. My home life is dependent on my relationship with God. My social life, likewise, and so on and so forth. And so in this way, I can actually set myself proper levels of success. And every success I will then have will be based on a godly existence and a godly life. Let's look at a scenario. Someone at work who wants to climb the corporate ladder. And I'm sure everyone here would have either experienced this or lived through it or seen it or could even be one of these people. Wants to climb the corporate ladder. And unfortunately, sometimes the only way to climb the corporate ladder using the measures of the world is to climb over other people. Viciously, selfishly, in a calculated way. Step all over them and just climb to the next level. Is that success? Let's look at relationships. People who want to be successful in relationships. And so therefore they will use worldly means. Lying, deception, even keeping up appearances and possibly even cheating, but not let anyone know. Is that a successful relationship? Families. If we use the social measure, you get what you want from the family. And that's all. And you give nothing back. Is that successful? And so when we try to apply these measures of success, we're not going to get anywhere. We're actually going to feel that we're failures. And that's why what you will find, unless you are extremely ruthless, unless your conscience is really corrupted, what you will find is that people will use, let's say, the scenario of work, all these means and climb over people and move up. But then at some stage there'll be a breakdown where you think, I can't do this anymore. This isn't me. It's not right. Like I said, unless you're totally ruthless, because some people can do this forever and never even think about it. But if you have any level of conscience, one day this is going to hit you square in the face and you're going to realize you can't exist like that anymore. And then you have one of two choices. You either continue and ignore these feelings, or You take a step back and say, guys, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I shouldn't have done that. Which in itself also becomes costly. But had we had a spiritual presence, a godly presence within our working life, we wouldn't have gotten to that situation. And that's extremely important for us to assess. Don't judge your success on the world, because the world's measure of success changes. And people who are successful today are deemed failures tomorrow. And people who are failures today suddenly take leadership tomorrow. And it keeps going around in a circle. Sometimes you're on top, sometimes you're underneath. But if you have a godly presence and a concept of what satisfies you as a human being, as a godly human being, you're not going to want to walk over other people, because that would just won't satisfy you. If they offer you a promotion, and that promotion means that you have to lie and deceive and cheat and victimize people, you're not going to want it. You're just not going to want it, because it's not going to satisfy you. It's not going to be true satisfaction. It may give you a bigger paycheck, it may give you a nicer title, but it's not going to satisfy you. And so we need to have that presence of God well and truly in our lives. Sometimes when we thirst for satisfaction in this world, we can try to quench our thirst with the wrong things. We quench our thirst with things of this world. And that's why, you know, people go into, you know, substance dependency, drugs, alcohol, all of these things. Why? Because they think this is one way to be satisfied, one way to be released, relieved. That's why there is such an incredible growth now, and this is not only in men and in women, with the issue of pornography. Internet pornography, satellite channels, cable channels, a sense of living in a life of fantasy that is based purely on sensual gratification. Because that's where I think my satisfaction is going to be. On a more, you know, possibly justifiable ground, people who throw themselves completely into their studies and their work, and their work and their studies become the be-all and end-all of everything. And they think that'll give them satisfaction. People who seek acceptance in the eyes of others constantly, because that gives them satisfaction. Whether it's women who want to be looked at in a certain way to feel their femininity, or men who want to be looked at a certain way to feel their masculinity, or vice versa, or any other way, that doesn't give us satisfaction either. We create worldly distractions for ourselves, and therefore we look forward only to these things as satisfaction. So for instance, Friday night, after work, everyone goes out. And, well, 10 years ago, they would have gone out to drink socially. Now they go out to get drunk. Right? Concept is very different. And so therefore, the highlight of my week, the sense of satisfaction, is going to be that Friday night booze up that suddenly gives me release after a stressful week of work. Never mind the hangover you have the following morning, or the fact that you feel like someone has run over your head with a lorry. But it's release. People who become dependent on lurid and abusive relationships, because they give them that sense of buzz and satisfaction. But actually, It doesn't do anything. So we create these distractions for ourselves and look forward to those distractions and those distractions alone. Now, if we were going to put ourselves in the place of the Samaritan woman, how would we say that things were different for her? How did she suddenly change from a person who was satisfied through an immoral, antisocial relationship, alienated and shunned, going just to fill her water pot, to someone who went out and became an evangelist? What changed for her was the way she saw herself. The Lord suddenly gave her value in her own eyes. Do you think anybody else, as we said yesterday, would have had this conversation with her? Would anyone else have taken her seriously? And in him taking her seriously and engaging with her in this way, she was more encouraged to speak because she thought, hey, someone suddenly actually cares what I think. She was also changed in the way that others perceived her. And so she stepped up to a better conversation. And we see this, you know, when bringing up children or dealing with children. Any of you who serve Sunday school, any of you who serve youth, will realize that if you have a conversation with a child as a child and have a goo-goo-ga-ga conversation, that is the way they will be forever. But the new way of child rearing and bringing up children is you engage them at a higher level. And I've noticed it in spiritual ministry. For a long time, people were saying, no, 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 don't give people really high doses of spirituality because then they'll be put off and they'll never come again. Newsflash, if they're not coming for spirituality, then they're coming as a waste of time. And so we have to give them raised doses of spirituality. And what I've noticed is once you up the level, people step up to that level. And so once she found someone who dealt with her as a normal human being, not just an alienated, sinful woman, she started speaking not only as a normal human being, but as a knowledgeable, faithful human being. And so my concept of satisfaction suddenly grows, and in that context of satisfaction, I start to feel success. She was changed in the effect she had. You know, the best effect she could have had, dreamt of in the past, is to either attract the attention of a man, who she could then live with, or be looked up and down by the local men and women because they detested the person she was. That's the level of effect that she could have possibly had. Whereas now, when she ran into the city, she said to them, look, come and see. They actually followed her. They listened to her. Another thing that changed was the true satisfaction she felt. She suddenly had her eyes open to the fact that life was not just about going to the well and filling up your water pot. Yes, that was an essential thing, and yes, she probably would have had to go and do that again and again and again anyway, but that wasn't all life was about, because suddenly she had met the Savior of the world, and he had given her a completely different perspective on who she was and given her hope in who she was. And finally, she was changed in finding a new success which she enjoyed in true satisfaction. That success was for herself, being transformed, dealing with our Lord, engaging with him, and that success was with others, introducing others to him. Yes, they came back and said to her, you know, and this is, people are really cruel. They came back and said to her, after all this, well, we believe, but you know, not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have seen. Which is fine. But her satisfaction was that they had believed and they had followed the Lord whom she had introduced to them. So don't lower your expectations of yourselves. Don't look at worldly success, because worldly success is that broken cistern that leaks and seeps and can hold nothing. No matter how much you fill it with, it just leaks out of the bottom. Find your success, find your satisfaction, find your growth in the spring, the fountain of living water. Because in Him, we can be transformed. In Him, we can have our dignity as children of God restored. In Him, we find value in ourselves and value in others. In Him, our parameters, our measures are changed. We suddenly expect more from life, and we know we can achieve more. And in Him, we find satisfaction and we find salvation, because as the people said to her, yes, now we believe, because we have seen and we have heard, and we know that He is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Questions on this whole session? Or comments? Yes. I agree with you that success in work, studies, things like that is easier measured, is more measurable, because you have things, you have exams, you have work assessments, you have things that are tangible, and you have a particular formula that can tell you whether you're successful or not. And your point that relationships are less so is also true. But I think there are particular things that can be measured. So for instance, if we look at human relationships, a measure of success is how comfortable you are with the person, how open you are with the person, how much you trust the person, how honest you can be, how much you can rely on the person at a time of need, how dependable the person is. So there are also measures. And then if we apply these measures to our relationship with God, it also becomes more tangible. So how much peace I feel in my life, how much satisfaction generally I have in my life, how much success I'm feeling in my communications. So there are still measures we can enjoy. We just need to look at them in the right way. Obviously, if I would say to you, how do you assess your relationship with God? It's very difficult just to answer a question like that. But when you put things down like, when He Himself says, my peace I give you, my own peace I leave. So peace is very important. My sense of comfort in His will. My ability to hear Him and listen to Him in particular avenues of my life. So there are measures that become tangible as well. Absolutely. As soon as she was introduced to our Lord, her life changed and it was visible. And, you know, had she been the same person, do you think the men would have followed her out of the city to go? There was obviously something different about her. And then, what added credibility to that is they may have thought, okay, well, she seems different. When they went and they found the reality, they knew that she was different. And so you're very right. That change of life is a very clear indication of the presence of God in our lives. Thank you. Yes? I don't think this is a can of worms at all. I think it's very simple to explain. That I agree with you that when you're saying that when she met the Lord, her life changed. It doesn't then suddenly mean she was saved in that instant. That's the difference, because there is a teaching now that says once you give your life to God, you are saved, which is not right, because there is an element of works that must be lived. So, although her life was changed at that time, she would have then needed to sustain that life. It wouldn't have been good enough for her to merely have that experience, have these two very good days, like we do here at a convention, then suddenly go off on her own way and marry the fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth guy, and still live the same life. That wouldn't have worked. So there was a life that she was introduced to, but that has to then be sustained. No one is saying that it's wrong to say that there are life-changing moments. And our discussion with people who say, no, there is salvation instantly, is that, of course, we can have life-changing moments. People who suddenly experience something, you know, someone who goes into an accident and comes out of it alive, or someone who experiences God very intimately for the first time, or someone who sees God in a particular way, these are all life-changing. But they are not salvation in and of themselves. They are a starting point for the continuation of a spiritual life. And your question, does everything I experienced from the beginning, because we have infant baptism, is that worth us? Of course not. And one point I always use with people who talk about, you know, how can you baptize infants? They don't understand. And, I mean, you would understand this being you know, a relatively new mom, is that you don't wait for your children to be of a certain age to say, oh, by the way, can I give you an education? Can I send you to nursery? Or, by the way, can I give you these injections to save you from getting certain infections? You don't wait for that. You give these children these things because they're not ready for it, and when they get to a certain age, no matter how much you've spent on education, they can decide to go out and, you know, do whatever they want and throw their education away. Likewise with Christianity, we give people the beginnings of Christianity, and they in turn one day can turn around and say, you know what, thank you, I don't want it anymore. But it's definitely not worthless, it's a foundation. Any other questions? Yes?
We've discussed a lot about being over and have the potential to make it further in life. I mean, Would it be considered that you're not using the talents that God gave you?
So in the context you're talking about someone who has the potential to reach something but just decides not to do it, I don't think you would just have a lack of ambition. I think you would be unfaithful. Because our faithfulness means that we must do our best and achieve our best. And what I was talking about was not someone stopping and just saying, you know, I don't want to do anymore because I'm tired or I'm bored or I can't be bothered. It's no, making an act that I will not do anything immoral to achieve a higher level. But if I'm capable of it and there is the avenue there, then of course I should take it. It's very, very important. And that applies to every aspect of our lives. We need to make ourselves better in everything we do. Okay, for the last time, I'm really sorry, 5 points really quickly. One. Sorry? Quench your thirst from the fountain of life, the sweet water. Thank you. Two. Don't have multiple personalities. Have God running through every aspect of your life right across the board. Thank you. Three. Never look at worldly possessions as your only measure of success. Thank you. Four. Four. Yes? Focus on God so you can set the levels of success properly based on what you want to achieve and He's part of it. Thank you. Five. On this side. Yes? Once Satan has you in his hands, he has no interest to treat you well. You're his, he has dominion and authority over you, until you decide to go back to God, in which case he can do nothing. But as long as you are in his hands of your own will, he will treat you badly because he doesn't need to treat you well. Anybody else want to share anything? Glory be to God forever. Amen. Questions on this third session? Yes? I would agree that she had obviously a different aspect of her life, and as you say, speaking to someone who was a drug addict or who you know has lapsed in their lives and they come back and they repent, they become very effective. But that's, I mean, we don't all have to be repentant drug addicts to be able to preach the word of God, because that will work with some people, won't work with others. I think that thing that we look at in her life is that she did receive this true satisfaction from this very short engagement with our Lord. And so, no matter who we are, when we have that engagement and we are so satisfied, we will then evangelize automatically. Automatically, it just happens. And it may not happen on a large scale, it may not happen in a very obvious outward manner, but it'll happen even at your local level, with your colleagues at work, with your colleagues at school, with whoever. It does happen. And our Lord himself used tax collectors, but he also spoke to very influential people. And they all witnessed to him afterwards, and they all became evangelists one way or another. So I agree with you that the Lord chose her. But he also chose many others. The other thing I also want to say is that when our Lord Jesus Christ chose her, it wasn't just for the sake of others, it was primarily for her sake. So she wasn't just a vessel to be used for others, she was approached for her own sake as well. So when our Lord touches our lives and transforms us, he wants that for us firstly, and then he does it for others through us.